Our way through the book of John. We're still in chapter 5, if you want to turn there. This morning, we're going to be looking at verses 18 to 29 of chapter 9. But before we get to the text, I want to ask a question. Who here likes trivia? I know my son Matthias loves trivia. That's something, I don't know if you know about him or not, but every year we get different versions of trivia games. We've gotten them Civil War, Revolutionary War. Well, this last year we got them mammals and birds. I'm not very good at the birds one. Okay, my understanding of birds is very limited to color. But he just loves playing the trivia. I'm much better at the war history stuff. I stand a chance there, but he always beats me at the bird one. But as I thought about that, it also made me remember my dad. I don't know if you know my dad at all, but if you knew my dad, he almost never missed Jeopardy. It was one of his favorite shows. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, hey, let's have a little Jeopardy this morning. So I have a Jeopardy question for us. The question is, I got him out of order. He has my text up there. I think he's finding it. Okay, you gave the answer. All right. A little technical difficulty. Well, the question is, our Jeopardy question this morning is, I am the Jeopardy champion who has preached at Clappertown Alliance. I don't know if you're aware of that. We've had a Jeopardy champion preach at our church. The answer is Corey Hartman. I don't know if you remember, he filled in for me in February. But yeah, it's kind of interesting. He's my friend Corey. He actually was a one-night champion. He was leading going to the final round the second night, and he missed Final Jeopardy. But just a little tidbit. But as we turn to our text this morning, it reminds me of the most important question that every human has to answer. And what is that question? Well, that question is, who is Jesus of Nazareth, right? I mean, everyone has to face that reality. Who is Jesus? And, you know, as we look at Jesus' own words this morning, I think it's so very important that we know what he says and why do we believe it. So let's look at verses 18 to 29 of chapter 5 here. Jesus says, verse 18, we're going to start in verse 18. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Jesus, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he's even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, so also the Son gives life to all whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but gives all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes me, him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to resurrection of judgment. So to bring us into context this morning of our passage, if you remember, Jesus is interacting with the Jews right after he healed the man who was an invalid for 38 years. And if you remember from prior weeks or from the prior part of the text, Jesus healed the man. And what was the Pharisees' reaction? You know, this man had laid there lame for 38 years. Everyone knew who he was. They knew he was lame. And Jesus heals him. What's their reaction? Verse 18. This is why the Jews are seeking all the more to kill him. That seems like a very weird reaction, doesn't it? This man healed somebody who was a cripple for all those years, and their response is they want to kill him. Even though they were supposed to be studying the scriptures and looking forward to their Messiah, I've met Orthodox Jewish rabbis who are still looking forward to the Mashiach, the Messiah. It's a long story, but they had a kippah on and had Hebrew, and I asked them what it said, and they said it was talking about the Messiah. And they said, we're still eagerly looking for when the Messiah will come and return peace to Israel. So these men should have been looking for Jesus. And we read in Isaiah 35, 5-6, which is from their scriptures, the Tanakh, what they would have been studying. It says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. This is the Messiah they were supposed to be looking for. We hear the description right here. How did they miss it? Remember, I know we've talked about it, but how were they missing it? How did they go from here's their Messiah, they can't even see that, they want to kill him? Well, verse 18 continues on. They wanted to kill him because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making him equal with God. You know, we've talked about the first major issue was Jesus was breaking the Sabbath. But we established in prior weeks that Jesus wasn't violating God's rules, was he? He wasn't violating the word of God. Remember from Mark 7, we looked at more in depth last week, verses 5 through 8, it says, the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So he even calls them out. They knew the Pharisees were only violating their tradition. They even said it themselves, that they weren't condemning the disciples for violating Scripture, but for violating their tradition. And he says, Jesus said to them in verse 8 of that chapter, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. They held their own tradition higher than the word of God. Because what did Jesus say? Your lips profess me, but your heart's far from me. And don't we see that in this passage? The heart of God. God had compassion on this man that laid for 38 years. Don't you think that the Israelites would have known and seen the heart of compassion that God has shown on them for 4,000 years? Wouldn't they recognize this is the God of the universe who's shown compassion on a man who does not hold to our traditions, but who has compassion? But no, they were so wrapped up in tradition, and they were so wrapped up in their self-righteousness and earning their own salvation, they couldn't see the glory of God right in front of them, because like we have already established, they were clinging to the traditions of the elders. And we look at verse 17 of our text. It says, Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. The Pharisees understood clearly what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying he was God. That's why they wanted to kill him. They viewed him as a blasphemer. But like we've talked before, yes, the concept of Jesus as God would have challenged their thinking, because they're monotheistic. They believe that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But yet they have Genesis, where it says the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, which we know as the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we saw God the Father, and then we saw the Word, which is Jesus, the Word that was spoken. So instead of challenging their own thinking, instead of pausing and questioning themselves, they wanted to kill Jesus because he violated their beliefs and what they brought to the text. And if their heart would have really been seeking God, they would have seen clearly who Jesus was. So our first point this morning is Jesus is God. Why is that important? You know, some weeks I stand up here and I'm like, I say the same things over and over and people know the truth. But then I hear stories from other people who hear other pastors and people saying things that aren't true. And I'm like, I'm reminded, we need to be reminded of the truth. Why is it important that Jesus called himself the Son of God? Why is it important that he is God? Well, I think it's important because what's our text tell us about life? You know, it says that God gives life, and it's through his Son that we get life, right? The reason it's important that we believe that God's that Jesus is the Son of God is because he gives life. He's the only source of life, both eternally and now. You know, we were at a Pioneer Days yesterday, and many of you know Chris Creek, and he spoke about what it took to survive on the frontier. It took hope, right? Have you ever met somebody that lost all hope? It's scary. It's sad. But we have to have hope. And he said you had to, and they had to have hope that there was something better and that they were going out there for a better life, right? They had to believe that there was something desirable was going to happen. We have to have the same. We have to have hope in something better. When life isn't fair or doesn't feel right or just seems downright wrong, we have to have hope in something else. We have to have hope that there's something better, that God's promise is true, that we have heaven, right? When things here happen, when awful things happen, we have to believe that this earth is not our home, that we're just passing through. We have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We know that he has to be the Son of God because he had to be perfect. Because if he wasn't perfect, he could only die for his own sins, right? Because that's our wages of our sin is death. And we're going to get into that a little bit later as we continue down through our passage. But it's so important that we believe Jesus when he said he and the Father are one. It's important that we believe that Jesus is God. He's the author of life. He's the we studied in Sunday school this morning, creation. The Son of God was there. He was the Word. He created life. And we now know that he gives spiritual life, and he gives purpose and meaning to all of life. But my other question this morning is, you know, how do we know that? How do we know that to be true? How do we know that Jesus is God, that the Word of God is true? Why do you believe that? I would argue the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I just was listening to a podcast the other day my wife wanted me to listen to, and that very thing came up. You know, our religion is not the same as every other religion. Our religion is not just subjective. It's based on objective truth. An event happened. It is real. That's why we anchor our faith in it. And how do I know it was real? First of all, there's witnesses. There's lots of eyewitnesses. And do you know why I believe the testimony of the eyewitnesses? Because 10 of the 11 disciples died for their faith. You don't make up a story and die for that, do you? Do you get burned at the stake for something you made up? Something that you wished was true? And I listened to a New Testament theologian. He pointed out that the other reason, one of the other reasons we know the resurrection's fact, because there were other resurrectionists that claimed to be somebody, give or take 100 years of Christ. And every time one of them died, they pulled up somebody else to lead. Oh, well, this guy can step in, his brother, his uncle, somebody else, or else it would just fizzle. Christianity is the only one where no one stepped in because Christ, they believed he resurrected from the dead. Let's look at Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. He killed him. They didn't scatter. They didn't flee. They didn't give it up. They continued to preach the truth. Why would they do that in the face of violent persecution? Why would they? Because it's true, right? And if you want some extra biblical evidence, I have a quote here from an article in Christianity Today. It comes from the Bishop Clement of Alexandria, Origen Mentor. He said that the person who led James to the judgment seat was moved so much that he bore witness that he also was a Christian. So one of the guy that led James to be martyred came to faith. And another example comes from Origen of Alexander. He writes that the apostles divided up the work of evangelism to the world between them. Peter, for example, took Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia, and at the last came to Rome, and he was crucified upside down. He requests that he might suffer thus. So he was crucified upside down. And my understanding is it's because he didn't count himself worthy to be crucified upright like Jesus Christ. So he requested that they do it downward. You don't die for a myth. You don't. So that's why we have faith in who Jesus is. Because we have to wrestle with the fact of who he is. What's our culture say that he is? I've heard people say he was a good teacher. He was kind. He was nice. Some people think he was a lunatic. I mean, the truth is he can't be anything but the Son of God or a lunatic. That's his only options because he himself claimed to be God. And I think we all know where we stand, that we believe that Jesus was telling the truth. You know, what else does our text tell us about Jesus? Let's look at verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. I already touched upon this a little bit earlier, but it's important. I want to come back and just stress the fact that he's the only source. Our culture wants to say that there's many. As long as you're genuine. I spoke to one man who claimed to be a professing believer in my apologetics course, who said that, like, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I'm like, what about the Muslims? What about Hindus? What about Buddhists? Well, I think they all generally believe in Jesus. They don't know it as long as they're genuine. It's like, well, that's not the truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. These aren't words of hate. This is not me being a bigot. This is me giving you the truth that Jesus said. It's not my opinion he's the only way. It's Jesus' opinion. It's my job to handle the word of truth honestly and present what he says as truth. Because listen to that, another podcast of one of the ladies, it was a spinoff. She was talking about going through a book with her son. And what it said is, because it was, they wanted to evaluate what the other people believe so that he's prepared to give an answer. And one of the questions was, it said, when you approach the scripture, keep what you like and kind of change what you don't. And what you really just don't like, just throw it away. Can we do that? Can we actually approach the word of God like that? I mean, many do. But it's so important to understand that only Jesus has life. It's not my opinion. It's not, I want to change it so I can live how I want. It was interesting that this morning in Sunday school, we were talking about Adam and Eve and their disobedience. You know, what was the fundamental problem? God gave them the rules. You can eat any tree in the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Did God do that to withhold good from them? No. He did it to give them life. But they were deceived into thinking there was something better. And see, we do the same thing. We get deceived into thinking there's something better than Christ. That's what sin is. I'm going to enjoy this better than the Lord. Whatever it is, money, power, fame, whatever your sin is, whether it's anger, I'm going to do all these other things that are better than the living God. That's what we saw in Israel. We saw that, how many times did they choose to rebel? We watched a video Wednesday night. They rebelled over not having water again for like the third time after 40 years in the desert. They still rebelled, demanding water instead of trusting the Lord. God knows our needs. Instead of trusting that he would have a way, they grumbled and they complained and they rose up against Moses. But we're no different. That's us in our flesh. We want to be God. We want to determine what's best for us, what works for us. We want to determine what's true. We want to ignore Scripture. Now we want to bend and twist things to make them fit into Scripture. Instead of, what did Jesus say? You profess with your lips, but your heart's far from me. They didn't seek with their heart. David said, I diligently seek your face. He asked God to examine his heart because he knew he in himself couldn't even examine his own. So what's our text tell us about men? What's it say about us? Well, look at verses 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. We're all going to die. 10 out of 10 people still die. I don't know how many billions of people have been on the earth since creation. There's only two in all of creation that never died. Only two. Enoch walked with the Lord and was no more, and Elijah was taken up before Elisha. Everyone else died. Everyone's going to die. We're all going to face death. Unless, of course, the Lord comes back while we're still alive. But we're going to die. And that's a real problem. That's everybody's problem. Everyone around us, everyone you love and you care about, they're going to die. And like it was said by a minister, if you are born once, you're going to die twice. If you're born twice, you're going to die once. And the truth is, that's why it's so important we come to Jesus, because our hope is in Jesus, right? He said he gives life to whom he will. So I felt challenged from this passage. Am I praying enough? Am I praying for those in my life? There's lots of people I care about that don't know Christ. There's lots of them that don't have anything to do with Christ. There's coworkers I care about. I've been friends with them for years that don't know Christ, don't walk with him. Am I praying enough? Because he is the source of life. Ephesians 2, we read this morning, we're dead in our sin and transgressions. They don't even see it. And only Jesus gives life to whom he will. And the other thing that I noticed from this passage about Jesus, he didn't come to judge. That's the other thing we sometimes lose sight of. Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. That's John 3:17. I was weird as a kid. I wanted to memorize 17. Everybody already knew 16. But for God so loved the world, he sent his only son into the world, that all who believe in him shall not perish. But then the next verse says, he didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He came that the world might be saved through him. So yes, the Father has given judgment to the Son, but when? On the final day. That's what we just read. We're all going to be resurrected. Verse 29, right? We're going to come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Judgment is coming. The wicked are storing up wrath for the day of judgment. And that's what we have to face, is that we're marching towards a court date. And will Jesus stand up and say, I paid their sin, or are we going to pay for our own? That's a harsh reality. And I'll be honest with you, there's lots of days I get through my day and I don't even think about that. I don't even think of the eternal destination of my kids or those around me or my coworkers and other family members, neighbors. Sometimes you got to just be reminded Jesus is the only source of life. But our hope is that he will give us life, right? If we repent and believe and seek his face, he will give us life. Charles Spurgeon said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned or unprayed for. That was really opened my eyes when I read that. You know, that it challenged me to have more of a heart for the lost, to have more of a desire to pray and to see the Lord move. And that's something I know I've shared in the last several weeks, but it really helped me. I always grew up thinking I had to have some kind of really good delivery line, some way to take a sinner and an agnostic or atheist and just immediately with my intelligence just turn their whole thinking around. What I've come to understand is God's the one at work. God has to change a heart. I can't. I can't argue anybody into the kingdom of God. I can't. I can't do anything to convince people of the truth of Scripture. I've tried. I've been frustrated because there's people I care about, people I love dearly, who don't believe. And what I've come to realize is it's the Holy Spirit that has to work. I just have to be willing to share what's Christ done for me. I have to be willing to share what I know. And you don't need to know the whole thing. You don't have to be worried about answering every question. I was asked a question in Sunday school this morning, so I have to look into it and get back to you. I don't know everything, okay? We don't have to. We just have to be willing to share that we encountered Jesus, and he gave us life. Has he given you life? Because our text also says that those whom he chooses to give life will hear his voice and come out. Are you hearing his voice this morning? Is he speaking to you? Don't ignore the voice of God. I made that mistake when I was younger. I have plenty of time to repent later, and I lived how I wanted. How foolish. It's amazing that God had the grace he did in my life. Because there was one point in my life, you can meet people that knew me in college and start talking about your pastor, and they'd come to the conclusion it's a different person. Honestly, I don't know why God had the grace and the mercy he did in my life, but don't close our ears. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, if the Lord's speaking to you, calling you to come to experience heaven, right? We're going to study later on in John. Jesus says that to heaven is to know the Father, know the Son, to get to know him deeper. We can start heaven today. We can get to know Christ. Let's not walk away. Let's not ignore him. I've done it. I say this as someone who has experienced it, not as someone in judgment. It's so easy to get distracted by this world and the cares of this world and forget the very one who created it wants a relationship with you. That blows my mind, that the God of creation wants to know you, wants to be with you, wants to spend time with you, you know. And so that's the challenge this morning. The greatest question ever asked is, who is Jesus of Nazareth? Who is he to you? And it's not just an intellectual exercise. Do you know him? Do you know him? Do you spend time with him? Are you in prayer with him? Do you hear his voice? Do you follow him? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do this morning recognize you said in your text this morning that you and the Father are one. And the point you were making to the Pharisees is if you knew the Father, the one you claim to profess, you would clearly see he's the Son. Because he does nothing on his own accord. He only does what he sees you do. I thank God that you sent your Son. I thank you that you revealed your nature to us in your word. You did it repeatedly in the Old Testament, then you came, and you're the same God yesterday, today, and forever. You were so gracious and merciful in the Old Testament. People lose sight of that and think you were a God of anger and wrath. No, you're the same God. You had compassion and you had patience in the Old Testament. You allowed the Canaanites 400 years to repent. And Lord, your desire this morning isn't for perfection. It's not about how good we are, but it's, are we willing to turn and repent? You want to grant us mercy and grace that we can't even fathom. Will we turn and repent? I pray we not close our hearts to your voice. May we hear it this morning. If you're calling us to turn and repent, may we listen. If you're calling us to follow you, wherever that is, may we be obedient. Lord, speak to us. We know you speak in your word. And I pray that you've spoken to each of us here this morning through your word. Give us the strength by your Spirit to obey, to complete those good works you created for us in advance. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll stand with me for our closing song, Take My Life and Let It Be.